Let's fall in love with God.
Forward.
Our hearts were made for love. Let's take a chance. Go back to the beginning and do it again, as if for the first time. It is essential in this journey to look at everything you have believed with fresh eyes. When you reread the scriptures now, push away any teaching you have received from others on the passage you read. Let the Holy Spirit give you fresh revelation in light of the single context of the unconditional love of God for you. When Paul said, "that I may know him," Philippians 3:10, he did not mean intellectually, but experientially, emotionally. This means that to know God personally, our spirits must touch and our hearts must touch. Then I will experience conscious intimacy with God.
Let's fall in love. Why shouldn't we fall in love? Our hearts were made for it. Let's take a chance. Let's fall in love. Why would we think that God is so awesome, majestic, powerful, intelligent, all-knowing, superlative, and pure that he is untouchable? Why would we think that the most creative being in the universe would create human beings in his image just to treat them like mere animals and beat them whenever they behave badly? Why would we think that a good father would abuse us just because we might wander into the wrong places or simply balk at his commands? Would we have children to treat them in that way? I believe that God must be the kindest person and the most loving parent in the universe. He did, after all, give us each a personal example of who he is, how he thinks, and how much he loves us by the very act of procreation. As we multiply and replenish the earth, we establish families to develop and nurture loving relationships with one another. And then we gather into communities to extend those loving relationships to a larger circle. If anyone can think of a better plan, let him step forward and tell us all what that plan is. To be sure, the quest to know God and to be in a wholesome relationship with him has been around since the beginning of the human race. Some abandon this quest and become atheists. Others search with many doubts that he exists and call themselves agnostics. Still others decide to follow another supernatural being, Lucifer, and actually sacrifice their own children to this God whom they serve in exchange for riches and power. Then there are those who manufacture their own gods or idols and are very religious, hoping to reach God by moral integrity or worship of these idols. And there are some who respond to the gospel of Jesus, commit their lives to him, and become Christians. It is this last group for whom this book is written. The question posed to everyone, especially Christians, is this: how can we develop a deeply passionate and intimate relationship like husband and wife with God? Or to put it in other terms, can we live in commitment to God and his desires in the same manner as true lovers treat their most significant others on earth? I think that many Christians, possibly even the majority of them, want to relate to God more as lovers than slaves to a master or subjects to their sovereign king. So what is the problem? I suggest that there is something wrong with our system of beliefs. There must be misinterpretations and misperceptions about who God is, what he expects of us, and what he wants from us. There is something standing between us and God, and he desperately wants that obstacle to be removed.
Apprehending God, an article by A.W. Tozer.
To most people, God is simply an inference, not a reality. He is a deduction from the evidence which they consider adequate, but he remains personally unknown to the individual. Others do not go even so far as this. They know of him only by hearsay. To many others, God is but an ideal, another name for goodness or beauty or truth, or he is law or life, or the creative impulse back of the phenomena of existence. The possibility of intimate acquaintance with him has not entered their minds. While admitting his existence, they do not think of him as knowable in the sense that we know things or people. Christians, to be sure, go further than this, at least in theory. Their creed requires them to believe in the personality of God, of the possibility of personal acquaintance. This is admitted, I say, in theory, but for millions of Christians, nevertheless, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. Over against all this cloudy vagueness stands the clear scriptural doctrine that God can be known in personal experience. A loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. The Bible assumes as a self-evident fact that men can know God with at least the same degree of intimacy that they know any other person or thing that comes within the field of their experience. And more important than any proof text is the fact the whole import of the Scripture is toward this belief. But the very ransomed children of God themselves? Why do they know so little of the habitual conscious communion with God which the Scriptures seem to offer? The answer is our chronic unbelief. Faith enables our spiritual sense to function. Where faith is defective, the result would be inward insensibility and numbness toward spiritual things. This is the condition of vast numbers of Christians today. No proof is necessary to support that statement. We have but to converse with the first Christian we meet or enter the first church we find open to acquire all the proof we need. Let us examine our current beliefs. Let us discover which of them may be keeping us from this intimate love of God which we strongly desire. And let's have the courage to change what we believe. To do this, we must reject some beliefs which we adopted from very trusted sources in our lives. This is not a rejection of those people. It is simply a course correction of faith which God desires for us to pursue. God wants us to be in a passionate love affair with Him.
Special considerations. Keep these things in mind as you read. Be honest with yourself and authentic with God. Cast yourself into every character mentioned in this book in order to make the teaching practical and memorable. Imagine yourself applying each thing in this book in the context of a holiday meal with God. Leave your comfort zone. Don't put the book down if it makes you feel uncomfortable. No one ever broadens their horizons of life if they do not leave their personal comfort zone. Don't be afraid that these insights will lead you astray. You know Scripture too well for that to happen. Confirm it to be true. Be like the Bereans mentioned in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. What Paul was teaching was radically different from everyone's former understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Bereans tried to confirm these new truths Paul was expressing to them, not to disprove them. A heart like Jesus. Let Jesus' gospel prevail in your heart and mind. Develop a heart like Jesus' heart, and you will act in the same loving manner as he did. He promoted an up-close and personal relationship in worship as opposed to a formal, stuffy, rigid set of rules in set places at set times. Don't rush through it. This is a book of spiritual understanding, not fiction or fantasy. You cannot come to this book as you would come to another type of literature. Too many people, in their rush to finish the reading, miss out on the quiet of experiencing the presence of the Spirit while reading it. This book is sure to challenge many things you have believed. The first thing to keep in mind when reading on is read with a strong desire to learn. Come with a strong desire to know God in an intimate way. Be open to receive something new and helpful for your life journey. Since it is hard to find time for reading, set reading and mining goals for yourself. For example, to read a certain number of paragraphs or pages and list a certain number of new things you have learned. Shake off all distractions and noise. Thought and concentration. Meditate long and hard on each and every chapter, paragraph, sentence, and yes, even word. This book is to be studied, meditated on, marked up, prayed over, and read again and again, as long as it continues to minister to your soul. If you want to do light reading, or thriller reading, or adventure reading, or curiosity reading, please put this book back on your nightstand and read something else. But when you have a hunger or thirst to know God better than ever before in your life, read on. Ultimately, we believe what we choose to believe. Most of us fail to realize that the majority of what we believe has been fed to us by others. However, we also fail to consider why we have accepted what was spoon-fed to us from our infancy and continuing until this very day. We have believed some things in order not to disappoint some person whom we love or respect. Other things have been adopted into our belief system out of a sense that there is safety in numbers. Still other beliefs have arisen from the lack of due diligence regarding particular issues, and our beliefs have become concrete in our souls by way of repetition or natural curing over time. The good news is that since we get to choose what we believe, we can change it at will for any reason. Instead of letting your culture and desire determine your truth, let God's truth, the truth about yourself and others as well, change your desires and your culture to be conformed to God's love for the world. The diagram shows that we develop our beliefs based on three things. First, our culture, which includes parents, family, peers, employers, clergy, teachers, enforcers, newscasters, and so forth. Secondly, desire plays a very strong role in what we believe. What I want to believe is what I will believe. If I respect the person who is teaching, I will accept it, otherwise I will not. And the third element, and probably the most important and foundational, is truth. There are two forms of truth. Relative truth, that truth which I got from my relatives and that inner circle of friends of my culture, and absolute truth, that which is common to all mankind, unaffected by the whims of either my culture or my desires.